Well, good morning once again. This is the third in a series of four talks on the resurrection taken from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. We're looking at chapter 15. This is on page 1091 in the Bibles that you'll find on the back of your seats. So if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 on page 1091, that would be helpful. Now, remember that Paul was writing to an inner city church where there was a lot of controversy. And we're getting towards the end of quite a long letter. And in this chapter, he sets out important truths about the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection body. Our talk this morning is in three parts. First of all, I want us to look back at what we've been learning over the last couple of weeks from 1 Corinthians 15. And that's about Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of the dead, up to verse 23. Then we're going to take a brief look at the section up to verse 34 before we look in more depth at verses 35 to 49, which are about the resurrection body. And the resurrection body is our key focus for today. So first of all, let's do a bit of a recap. Start back at verse 1, where we began two Sundays ago. The point that Paul makes in the first 11 verses is that Christ did indeed rise from the dead. He highlights the key points from the gospel accounts. And have a look at the "that" statements that you've got in those first few verses. First of all, verse 3, that Christ died. Verse 4, that he was buried. That he was raised. And verse 5, that he appeared. Moreover, he didn't only appear to certain people on their own, but to his 12 closest followers, and also to more than 500 people at the same time. Paul makes it clear we can believe in the resurrection of Jesus, the physical resurrection of Jesus, because of all the people that witnessed, that saw his resurrection body. They didn't only see him with their own eyes, they touched him and they ate with him. Now, because we know that Jesus came alive again, we can have confidence that in his dying, he paid the price for our sin. He paid the price for our rebellion against God. If his death had been the end of the story, how could we be sure that that price had been paid? The resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee that our sins have been forgiven. So that was 2 weeks ago. Now, last week, we looked at verses 12 to 23, and we saw how everyone that follows Christ, that's everyone that puts their trust in him, everyone that lives with Jesus as their king, will also one day be raised from the dead. We considered two questions. First of all, what if there is no resurrection from the dead? And secondly, what if the dead are raised? And Paul explains. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. Paul's preaching is a waste of time, and the faith of the church in Corinth is futile. The Corinthian Christians remain in their sin, and those that have already died are lost forever. As Paul puts it in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all others. But Paul goes on, Christ has been raised. Remember all those witnesses to his resurrection. And he says, Christ is like the first fruits from the harvest field. The first fruits were the sheaves of the corn harvest that were offered to God. They were the offering that made the whole of the rest of the harvest acceptable to God and holy. So Christ is the first fruits, and everyone that lives with Christ as their king will be raised to life after death, just as he was. So Christ's resurrection is the guarantee that all who trust in him will rise from the dead. Now, we heard last week that this hope of life beyond the grave can transform our experience of living now. And Simon shared with us how the hopeless situation of lifers in Angola Prison, Louisiana, in the States, was turned around by the gospel witness of one prison warder. Now, humanly speaking, those people, those lifers in that prison, had nothing to live for. Abandoned by their families, they faced the prospect of being locked up for the rest of their days, along with other prisoners under life sentence. And yet the hope of the resurrection, of being alive with Christ after death, gave them something to look forward to and a purpose for living. that in turn transformed their present situation. So that's the recap. That's where we're up to. And hopefully that was helpful if you were here the last 2 weeks. If you weren't, hopefully you now know where we've come from. We're now going to take a quick peep at verses 24 to 34. Now, these verses contain a number of statements that are quite tricky. And just like to sort of summarize, really, by saying that for now, that verses 24 through to 28 talk about the second coming of Christ and some of the events that will accompany it. And then on verse 29, it talks about the practice of people being baptized for the dead. And just to say a little bit about this, it seems that people were being baptized on behalf of other people that had already died. Now, this seems a bit odd, given that elsewhere in the New Testament, trusting Christ is always as a result of a personal decision rather than one being made by somebody else on your behalf. But Paul doesn't give any other information about this practice, and he seems only to mention it here to boost his claim that indeed the dead will be raised. There is a key point in this section, though, and that's in verse 32. It says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection of the dead, that would really be quite a fitting outlook on life, wouldn't it? And it's an outlook on life that we come across in the world around us, in our communities. In 21st century London, there seem to be many people who adopt that approach to life. Enjoy yourself while you can. But there is good news for those of us who hope in Christ. This life isn't all there is. The best is yet to come. I'm going to come now to the third section of the talk, and this is our main focus for today, verses 35 through to 49. Having established that the dead will be raised, Paul now explores what our resurrection bodies will be like. And Tim's going to come up and read 35 to 49 for us.
But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Human beings have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man.
Thank you. So the cynical person asked, when the dead are raised, what kind of body will they have? And Paul uses three illustrations from the natural world to help us to understand what our resurrection bodies are going to be like. We got the first illustration in verses 37 to 38, and it's one of seeds sown in the ground, which grow into all kinds of amazing plants. Some seeds produced fruit and vegetables for us to eat. The timber from trees that have grown from seeds can be used to build houses or burned up as fuel. Other plants produce beautiful flowers for us to enjoy. God gives each kind of seed its own body. Next time you eat a tomato, have a look at the seeds inside. Now, dried tomato seeds shrivel up into tiny little brown specks that look quite dead and insignificant. And yet, if you plant a tomato seed in the ground and you water it, from that tiny seed, a whole new plant will grow, yielding loads more tomatoes. Now, one of the members of my home group, Alistair Oliver, told me this week that he's got 40 Scots pine trees growing on his balcony at home. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? Now, they began as tiny seeds that Alistair first put in the fridge for a few weeks to convince them that it really was winter, and then he planted the seeds in the soil and watered them. And suddenly, he's got 40 seedlings that are going to grow into little trees, into saplings. And when one day they get planted out into a more permanent location than the balcony of a London flat, over time, these saplings are going to grow into fine, majestic trees. Well, think about a bulb, not a light bulb, but a tulip bulb or a daffodil, something fairly dead and ugly. Yet from a tulip bulb grows the most beautiful and elegant of flowers. Now, I didn't have a tulip. I managed to find in our garden a bulb. It looks a bit dead and ugly, doesn't it? And we didn't have a tulip, but we had an iris. And I know this is maybe quite small, but it is really quite a beautiful and elegant flower that has grown from something quite dead and ugly. Do you begin to see the contrast between the natural human body and the resurrection body that will come after death? In the second illustration, in verse 39, Paul contrasts the different kinds of species in the world. Now, I'm not much of a naturalist, I confess, but I know that while different living species have much in common, human beings, animals, birds, and fish, they're also all uniquely different. God created all different kinds of living creatures. The word used here is different kinds of flesh. If God can make species uniquely different, can he not also make natural bodies and spiritual resurrection bodies? Paul's third illustration in 40 to 41 considers different kinds of matter. The heavenly bodies, that's the sun, the moon, and the stars, have one kind of splendor, and the earthly bodies another. Now, in this context, we can understand earthly bodies to be things like the Grand Canyons, the mountains, the seas, generally the amazing physical features of this planet Earth. The splendor of these earthly bodies differs from the splendor of the sun, the moon, and the stars. God made them different. He takes similar materials and organizes them differently to achieve his purposes. Now, if that's what he's done in creation, can he not also make natural bodies and spiritual bodies, both natural and spiritual? Now, what do we understand then from these illustrations? Well, just as God created seeds that grow into plants, just as he created the different species and the different kinds of stars and planets, in the same way, he creates for everyone that acknowledges Jesus Christ as their Lord, different kinds of human body. He creates a natural earthly body, that's the one we have now, and a resurrection spiritual body, and that's the one that we will receive in the future after we die. Just need to find my next page. So let's compare these two bodies, the earthly body and the resurrection body. Have a look at verses 42 to 44. The earthly body is perishable. It's wearing out. It's sown in dishonor and weakness. All of us here are part of fallen humankind. And yet the spiritual body is raised imperishable. It won't wear out. It's raised in glory and in power. In resurrecting the dead, in bringing the dead to life, God will take a perishable, dishonorable, weak and sinful body, that's a natural body characterized by sin, and in the resurrection, he makes it an imperishable, glorious, and powerful body. Now, a spiritual body doesn't mean something non-material, but rather something physical, organized in a way that's similar to our natural bodies, and yet radically different from them, in that it will be imperishable, glorious, and powerful, fit to live eternally with God. So there's continuity between the earthly body and the spiritual body, but there's also change. We've seen our present bodies are perishable, dishonorable, and weak. Now, this is something you become increasingly aware of as you get older. My hair started going gray when I was about 18, and it's still going gray now. And just last week, I was at the opticians, and they said to me that I now need to have varifocal lenses in my glasses, which says something about my age. What are the things that you're aware of when you look in the mirror as you get older? Is your hair going grey? Are you getting wrinkles? Now, we could go on down this line, but I'll leave it for you to think about. But maybe it's that you can't run as fast as you used to, or that you're suffering from arthritis or hearing loss or some other impairment or illness. Now, the society in which we live is really horrified by such bodily decay and spends large sums of money trying to delay or disguise the aging process. People earn their living writing about how you can stave off the effects of aging. Now, just a little survey here. If you're still under 40, would you like to raise your hand? Quite a lot over here. Quite a lot of us then over 40. Thank you. Now, in a recent article in The Times, they listed the top 20 foods for men over 40. Now, so if you're a guy over 40, listen to this. If you're not yet a guy over 40, your time will come. Believe me, it creeps up quickly. According to this list, men over 40 should eat every day at least 5 or 6 walnuts, and they should also eat 3 times a week Montmorency cherries, whatever Montmorency cherries are, and then there's 18 other top 20 foods. And if you're interested, I can give you the list afterwards. But the point I want to make is our physical bodies are in decay. Yet as Christians, as Christian people, we have a hope that enables us to cope with the frustrations, disappointments, and indignities of aging. We know that one day we will receive a new body, and it's going to be imperishable, it's going to be glorious and powerful. Paul contrasts the natural body and the spiritual resurrection body in verses 44 to 49. Just as we all bear the likeness of our first ancestor, Adam, and have an earthly natural body like his, so one day those who belong to Christ will bear his likeness and will receive a heavenly spiritual body. We don't know exactly what it will be like, but we can assume that just as the disciples recognized the risen Jesus, so our new bodies will be recognizable, a continuity of the earthly bodies we have, and yet they will also be transformed. They will be physical. The new creation is not going to be disembodied souls floating around in nothingness. Rather, it will be a physical place populated by people with material bodies in the presence of an awesome God. When Jesus spoke with his disciples after the resurrection, to start with, they thought he was a ghost, but Jesus reassured them. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Not only did the risen Jesus have a physical body that could be touched, he could also eat. Luke goes on, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you got anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. We can be confident that our resurrection body will be a physical body, just as was Christ's resurrection body. So trying to draw this to some kind of conclusion as we come to a close, how then do we apply this teaching from Paul about what our resurrection body is going to be like? Christ's resurrection is the guarantee that there is hope beyond the grave. And we can look forward to our own resurrection body that will not wear out. It's going to be raised in glory and in power. Now, if we live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we always have something to look forward to, even if now we suffer hardship and loss. If our lot in this world is hardship and loss, we still have something to look forward to. Maybe you're suffering physically today. Please be assured that you will not suffer then when you have your resurrection body. Have you noticed that there's a bit of a contrast generally between older people that put their trust in Christ and those that have no hope of life beyond the grave? Seems that as people get older, many of them often talk about their experiences in the past. They look back fondly, maybe to the days when there was less traffic on the road, before there were mobile phones and information technology ruled our lives. Those are things that my dad talks about quite a lot. But Christians can look forward to the future beyond the grave. For us, the best is still to come. We live in hope. And this isn't the same hope that we have when we say, I hope that England's going to win this time, or I hope that it won't rain today. But rather, it's a hope that's expressed in confidence and certainty. As one of the writers on this chapter put it, this hope is not to escape this world and float off to heaven. Rather, our hope is the glory of a renewed world. Now, this doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't enjoy life now. The person with real hope for the future enjoys the good things in life, but at the same time, they're not sidetracked by them. They know that such things will often fail to deliver. So the challenge for us is, on the one hand, to enjoy life now, but to remember that the real life, the better life, is yet to come. Now, famous writer C.S. Lewis called this current world that we live in the Shadowlands. We're in the Shadowlands now, but the real world and the real life beyond the grave is what's to come, and that's what we look forward to. So let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that is in store for us beyond the grave. Amen.